Okay. Well, I'll tell you, Margaret set my fields on fire this morning. I heard that in the church on the way many years ago, there was a prophecy that there would be a revival. And I think it was a revival of repentance. And it would be led by the Four Square. I expected that that would happen. And Mary, thanks for Tony. Did he tell you how you prayed about the AF and how it straightened out? He's got a lot of confidence in your prayers, Mary. So anyway, I expect it would happen during the last century, but it hasn't. But this has a good ring to it. And those that have been with me for some years may remember that I said there's going to be a revival in America in the midst of great trouble. How many remember that? Nobody. So three. A few, but I did, because that's what I felt God had shown me clearly, and I believe there will be a revival in the midst of trouble. I never got anything from the Lord about the Latinos being that active, but thank God for that, because I don't think the whites are going to rise above their culture, but the Latinos, somebody's got to have ears to hear. Praise the Lord. And all of you know here, I've been preaching all the time I've been here. And before we got here, Brother and Sister Bennett will confirm this, that there's a third work of God. There's all the types in the Bible show three, not two, three. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana. And so, but what that third day entails, I describe from the last three of the seven feasts of the Lord. So I've got to pray about it. I may have to contact some of the important people in the Foursquare and tell them, listen, once. I've written a couple of times before with no response. But now that Luis Palou, he's very famous, by the way, has said it, they might wake up. If you're going to preach, then preach what God is doing now. And Pentecost was for the last century. That was the Pentecostal century. And I can remember the Pentecostal people in Tijuana singing Cambiando, Cambiando. And it was just like you could see wheat waving in the wind down in Tijuana. And that was because Pentecost is a wheat. It's a harvesting of wheat. But this century, God is moving past Pentecost. There's three great feasts. You could find these in Deuteronomy 16, 16. Three times in the year shall all thy males assemble before the Lord in the feast of Passover. And then it says in the feast of weeks, which is Pentecost, because it comes a week of weeks after the feast of first fruits. And then finally in the feast of booths. And that's where we are. And the feast of booths comprises three feasts. The trumpets, the blowing of trumpets, and that's the Jewish New Year, is the Feast of Trumpets, blowing of trumpets. The Jews celebrate that as New Year, not Passover. That's the first year of the religious year. But the Jews celebrate the first year of the civic year, the year of kings and contracts, which is Tishri, I believe, is the name of it. But anyway, the blowing of trumpets, and then the Jews send out cards to each other. But what the purpose of the blowing of trumpets is to announce the sixth feast. Trumpets is five. The sixth feast. That's the most solemn day of the Jewish year. That's Yom Kippur. And that's what trumpets announces. And that's when the Jews confess their sins. But you see, they can't really celebrate it like it should be because there's no temple. And so they can't go into the Holy of Holies and bring out forgiveness for Israel and then take the live goat, who's also a goat of atonement, by the way, and confess the sins of Israel over that goat and send him into the wilderness. And that's where we are, boys and girls. We are at coming into the Day of Atonement. And it will the spiritual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, which is mainly repentance and confessing sin and getting cleaned up. And then after that, will come the glorious Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have these wonderful things to look forward to. I'll tell you, the Lord has kept the best wine until now. He's kept, and the other things, Passover and first fruits and unleavened bread and so on, are preparatory. But what God is after is tabernacles. See, we always think of things in our terms. Look what this will do for me. See, but that isn't the way salvation operates. Salvation operates for the benefit of God, not people, God. And the Feast of Tabernacles is when God has prepared for himself a dwelling where he can come and find rest. And that dwelling is in people. But you see, we had to go up the steps of Passover and then unleavened bread and first fruits and Pentecost and now trumpets and the Day of Atonement and then the Feast of Tabernacles in order to get us ready so that God has a place to rest. And it does help us so much when we see that all that God has done is for himself. It's for his own pleasure. He created mankind for his own pleasure. And as someone said, they think we've created a God in our own image. Man is always in the forefront. Man, 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 humanism, the rights of people, and blah, blah, blah. It isn't. It's for God. And when we settle into that and succumb and give ourselves to the will of God each day, we find the only rest that there is available to people. And ultimately, God will have a dwelling place. That's in Isaiah 66, and it's also in Acts 7. It's also in Acts 20 and Revelation 21. The dwelling of God. The dwelling of God is with people. And that way, see, now God can't get to us at all. Then God will be among people, and we'll have to pray sideways instead of up, because he'll be here on the new earth and ready to bless and rule and enjoy his children. It's for him. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. So, Lord, as we bow before you in prayer this day, we recognize that we are intellectualized dust, and that's about the length of it. But God, you have chosen to give us life through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have chosen to call us your children. You have chosen to give us immortality. You have chosen to make us your dwelling place, which is the most fantastic thing of all. God, we're in the middle of this right now. Things are shaping up in the world through absolute chaos. And in the middle of it, you are revealing your eternal plan. So help us, Lord, not to quit, but to stay on the trolley car. Just stay right on, up the hill, down the hill, sideways and backwards and forwards, over bumps and everything. Help us to stay, because you'll pull us through if we don't quit. And I thank you for that, Lord. Give us all courage and faith and joy in Jesus' name. Now we're looking at, it's rather a long reading this morning, but it has to do with the communion. And I hope, with the Lord's help, to explain to you why it's so important. And so we're reading in John 6, verses 32 through 59. Yes, very well. It's one of the most holy passages of the Scripture. It's mind-boggling what Jesus said in John 6. Okay, it's up on the board for those that don't have your Bible. 32 through 59. Take a deep breath, fasten your seatbelt, sit up straight, and here we go. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can we now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God, only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I am he. Now, I want you to notice verse 57. This is one of my favorites. This is one of my best verses. It'll take a lot of thinking about. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, I want you to notice something here about where Jesus said, believe. But when he got down to the nitty-gritty, he said, eat. Now, how many know that believing and eating are two different things? Huh? You know that, Zach. You can come home from work all day, and you're ready to believe that your evening meal is ready. That's fine. But that does not satisfy hunger, does it? Huh? Yes? No. No, it doesn't. If you just believe that food's on the table, or getting ready to get on the table, you sit down in anticipation, but the job isn't done until you eat. Is that right? So I say that because Christianity, salvation, has become altogether too mental. It's just too mental. It's like a theology or a philosophy, and it is not. It's an eating and drinking of the body and blood of Christ, and this continually. That's why he compares it to manna. Manna means in the Hebrew, what is it? They didn't know what it was. Lloyd, let's take a look at 2:17. Revelation 2:17. Revelation 2:17. I want to get across to you that there's more to Christ than believing something. You know, when you die and go into the spirit world, God is not going to ask you what you believe. How many knew that? You didn't know that, did you? You thought God's going to say, what did you believe? Once saved, always saved? Did you believe in eternal security? Did you believe in predestination? Did you believe in the Trinity? No. What do you think God is after? John, don't look mournful. I'll be over before too long. What kind of person you are? God is not a theologian. He is a person. He is bringing forth sons. He's not bringing forth scholars who can debate about the Trinity. He's bringing forth sons. And what do you expect he's going to do with them? Any guesses? Cheryl, what do you do with your sons? What's the main thing you do with your sons? Precisely. Here, Cheryl only comes, once a year? And she knows the answer. What you do with sons is love them. You don't debate theology with them. God is bringing forth children to love. Oh, wow, isn't that a stunner? We get all wrapped up in who believes what. It doesn't matter. Unless the only good is belief is if it leads you to the body and blood of Christ, then it has served a purpose. If our churches lead us to the man, so that we are in communion with him all day and half the night, talking, praying, giving thanksgiving, asking for wisdom, fellowshipping with him, encouraging his presence, then our church has served a good purpose. But if all it is a meeting place where people come and gather, so they've done their duty, and then go out to In-N-Out Burger. Now, we've got to learn about Jesus. Now, I always try to tell you what the burden of the Lord is before I cover it with a lot of words. The burden of the Lord today is this. There is chaos coming to our country. A lot of blood is going to be shed. Of course, if you've got any brains, you can see this in the paper. You can see it's shaping up. But this is what the Lord has been telling me for a couple of years. And the world leadership will go to the east somewhere, some nation in the east. But anyway, God is at the same time. Oh, he loves to do things this way. At the same time, he is opening the scripture so that we can see things we never have seen before. And that isn't the purpose, so that we'll have the knowledge. The knowledge will lead us to being the kind of Christian that we should be. There's a lot of churchgoers in the United States, and I don't think a quarter of them are disciples. Really know Jesus. Talk to him, are living by him. Going through their valleys and their high places and the times when God seems to hide his face from us, and learning the patience of the Lord, and with Jesus' first top priority in everything. Now, here's what God is saying. This is what I want. This is what I want. I want 100%, what would you call it? Consecration, getting into Jesus, knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, talking with Jesus all the time. You say, well, you're a great golf fan. Well, pray about your strokes. Pray about what you're doing. When you're cooking angel food cake, ask the angels when to take it out of the oven. That's a joke. No, I don't care what you're cooking. Ask, you say, I don't need help from God. My cooking, I know all about it. Well, go ahead and burn everything to a crisp until you find out that God wants to be involved in your life. Oh, I'm expert at auto mechanics. I don't need any help from God. I know how to tune up a car. Go ahead. Just do like that till you keep fumbling and breaking things and making a mess. And the Lord says, just, I know more about cars than you do. Why don't you look to me and I will help you? I remember one time I was in a meeting. Where was that? Up north, and where Dennis McNally's place was. All right, so the meeting was over, and I thought I'll sit down and I'll play on the piano and really show off a little, you know. I couldn't find middle C. I swear, as I'm here, I couldn't play a note on that piano. My heart was wrong. See, I wasn't doing it for God's glory. It was to show off. So everything goes better with God. Amen. Not Coke. God. You know, it's just as easy to go through the day leaning on the Lord as it is leaning on yourself. You can spend the day with your own plans, ambitions, your experience, your practical knowledge, and the whole thing. Good. Or you can ask God about everything you do from the time you get up. One way is just as easy as the other. But in one way you get to know God. And in the other, you don't get to know anything. You'll die and all the wonderful inventions of today, you know, all electronic tablets and everything. By the time you're old and in a nursing home, it will be so old hat. What is this? They had it in the Smithsonian Museum. Well, it used to be called a tablet. Was that what they had before they were able to connect brain to brain? Yes, we use tablets. I'm telling you, it's the truth. You haven't lived long enough to see things change like that. I can remember the first radio we had. It was a Zenith. It looked like an explosion in a spaghetti factory. The wires in the back. Now you got a little thing you hold in your hand like this, and it's got more power than that Zenith had. Yeah. Believe me. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun. It just keeps going on and on. And if you let it distract you into regarding it as important, it will. Or if you could get a hold of Jesus, that's the only thing that's important. And I'm not talking religiously or because we're in church. It's what I believe in and am living, I hope, by the help of the Lord. Now, if you look at Revelation 2:17, you see something about manna. He used to say that anyway. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Manna. We've never seen manna because it stopped the day the Jews went in to attack Jericho. So we've never seen any. But the Bible says, hey, the Bible says manna is angels' food. It's in Psalms. Men ate the food of angels. The bread of heaven, panis angelicus, the bread of heaven, the bread of angels, manna. Now, the thing about manna is that it comes down each day. See, that's where you learn from the manna. You don't get Wednesday's grace on Monday. You have to wait till Wednesday to get it. Have you ever found, all experienced Christians know exactly what I'm talking about. You don't get grace in advance. And when they tried to stockpile the manna, except for over the Sabbath, it bred worms and it stank. But there's a hidden manna. And that hidden manna, believe it or not, is the body and blood of Christ. Isn't that what he talked about in the 6th chapter of John? The manna? Now here's another thing. If you notice, it says, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, only known only to him who receives it. Now that's far out, isn't it? Oh, that's far out. But I want you to know everything in the Bible is practical and is for a purpose. That white stone is a voting pebble. It's the Greek word for a voting pebble. Where's Tony? Yeah, what is it? Litho? No, I forget. Anyway, it's a Greek word for a voting pebble. And there, he said. And there means, if it's white, what do you think it means? You got voted in. See, if it's black, you're blackballed. If it's white, you're voted in. It's a voting pebble. And it means you've been voted into the ranks of the chosen. Now you say, well, that sounds kind of far out. All right, then let's look at Revelation 17, verse 14. See, there's three levels of consecration, I guess you'd call it. Three levels of consecration is probably a good word as any. When the pig gives you ham, that's consecration. When a chicken gives you an egg, that's dedication. All right, now, notice at the end of verse 14 it says, with him. Okay, how many want to be with him when he comes? Or you'd rather be down here and see how it works out in the Battle of Armageddon. You want to be with him. Well, the current teaching is that everybody that professes Christ is going to go up in a rapture. In the first place, there's no scriptural basis for a rapture, but there is a scriptural basis for the Lord coming, raising us from the dead, and catching us up to himself. There is scripture for that. All right. We want to be in that, no matter what name you call it, when the Lord comes, we want to be raised and go up with him, right? Wrong. Right. The sheep are on my right. We're talking politics, and I told Russ that the sheep are on the right. All right, now, here it is. Those who with him will be his called. That's the first step. That's when you feel that little nudge and you think, you know, I really ought to get with this Bible stuff and this Jesus stuff and see what there is to it. That's a calling. Many people don't have that. The Bible doesn't even exist as far as they know. They may be good people, but there's no calling. There's a calling. And then, if you prove yourself worthy of the kingdom, and by the way, that's a scriptural expression, worthy of the kingdom, and it appears more than once. You never think so, but it does. We have to be proven worthy of the kingdom. And if God sees us, we're going to follow Christ no matter what he says, like in the end of John 6, where Jesus said, have not I chosen you? Out of the 5,000 people, Jesus says to 12, have not I chosen you? So you have to pass from the ranks of the called to the ranks of the chosen. And you do that by being more than a churchgoer. You can't have a bunch of priorities, your job, your family, your hobbies, and whatever else amuses you, and way down at the bottom is the church. It won't work anymore. I stand here to tell you that in the name of Jesus. That's what God is saying to us right now. It won't work anymore. Either you're in or you're out. Either you're all for Christ or there's nothing. He isn't going to fool around with people who are half interested. It cost him his life on the cross. I mean, you've got to mean business. I hope that doesn't sound gloomy to you. It's the best way to go, unless you're living a life without problems. How many here are living a life without problems? For the benefit of the tape, nobody. I was going to say, if you need one, I'll give you one. I have them to spare. So life, you know, we could say, oh, if I accept Christ in my life, I'll be so terrible. You know whose life is terrible, according to the Bible? The way of the transgressor is hard. Do Christians have hard times? You bet they do. Don't let an evangelist oversell you. Which reminds me, speaking of evangelists, R. Edward Miller, he had a protege named Annie. And there's about four books out of Annie's visions. Don't miss them. You can get them on, go to Amazon.com and then type in Visions of Annie. Or you can type in R. Edward Miller. But these visions are something different. Believe me. And as far as who was the evangelist she mentioned? Tommy Hicks. Tommy Hicks back 50 years ago said that he had a vision of the body of Christ, and it was like Gulliver. It was laid out flat on its back and was all pinned down. He had that in connection with the revival in Argentina, was this body of Christ, and it was all tied down like Gulliver in Lilliput. And they had that great, tremendous revival under Tommy Hicks. Nowhere, worldwide stuff. And then along came R. Edward Miller, a pastor, and one of his flock was Annie. And God gave her four books of visions. I looked and I saw, and you can get that up on Amazon.com, as well as the books that were written by Pastor Miller. All right, now, we were called and chosen. You see, as I tell you, everything is in threes. Everything is in threes. On the third day this, on the third day that, and so on. It's not two works of grace. There's three works of grace. And we're just coming now into the third work. And thank God, Margaret, that you passed that on. I had no concept. See, I've talked things over with John, what's his name, Audrey?
Holland.
John Holland. And he said, Bob, by the time we get where you are, we'll be looking down from above. And that's what he said. And then I've written to Glenn Burris and I don't know who, or just a note. Just to say, have you considered this, you know, thinking, well, if they have, they'll know what I'm talking about. So far, nothing. Maybe now that somebody said it that they can listen to, I can say, hey, I've been writing on that for 40 years. Would you be interested? Well, you might pray about it. I haven't given up yet. Have you, Tony? Me neither, no. All right, so you've got three things, don't you? So we pass from the being called to being chosen. And that being chosen was based on the apostles at the end of John 6 because they had stuck with him. Jesus said to them, let go. He said, have not I chosen you 12? But after you're chosen, you have to be proven faithful. And let me tell you, the Lord thinks of everything in his closet or whatever. He brings them out one at a time. And he tests you here, and he tests you there, and he tests you in the next place. And you hang and you think, how long is this going on? Or pretty soon death looks pretty good. You have to be proven faithful. And that's what God's saying to us right now. You know, it's fine. You have the body and blood of Christ, and then you have the born-again experience. And I won't get into that probably, but that's really a different thing. It's not the same as eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Christ. Born-again experience has to seeing and entering the kingdom, which is different. And if I get a chance, I'll show you. So where was I? My mind gets going 8 million miles. Faithful followers. Hey, I know one you like. It's Romans 2:7. And this you won't believe. How many won't believe it? Raise your hand. Okay. Brandon won't believe it. Zach will. All right. Set one against the other here. Now, to those who by persistence, what does that word mean? You keep on doing it. Seek in doing good. Now that could be any, it can be in the church, out of the church, to the poor, to the dog pound. Doing good. Seek glory. Anything wrong with seeking glory? No. John says no. Honor and immortality. That means your body has to do with the bod. Your body will last forever. Now, we've said eternal life, how is it expressed? Eternal life is a free gift. That's in the Bible. Is there anything wrong with that expression? It's redundant. A gift, by definition, is free. Oh, Lordy. Eternal life is a gift, but I like to call it the gift of an opportunity. Eternal life is not like a $500 handed to you. It's like the gift of a piano. It can sit in the living room all your life, and you never learn to play anything on it except, well, what's this one all the kids know? Or you can play Rachmaninoff's second piano concerto on the same instrument. And one gets boring awfully quickly. And one you wouldn't mind hearing it 5 or 6 times. Beautiful. And that's the way it is with the Christian life. God has given us Christ. And it's not a free gift. Like, here's life. The whole New Testament is against that. It's a warning against sin, most of it. But this one, persistence. You don't accept Christ at the altar and then forget about it and say, 40 years ago I was born again. People do that. They weren't born. They made a theological statement of faith according to their denomination. They never met the man. They never met the man. They didn't receive Christ. They received theology. You believe this, believe that. Christ says, eat. I was in Iceland, I tell you, before I understood what was behind that, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I, you know, always believed that and preached on the new covenant and just as fine as if I had good sense. But when God showed me, I was Iceland, He showed me His love for the people. Oh man, it wiped me out emotionally. I came home, I was still under the impact of that. And I cried, and I don't cry often. I try to save my tears for proper occasions. I cried until the bed shook. The bed literally shook. With old man Thompson weeping because God showed me just a small glimpse of His love. Iceland streets, a lot of them are cobblestone and they're cold. You can imagine cold cobblestones. If I could have saved one person in Iceland, I'd have gone right out and laid on the street. It was that strong. Think what kind of love says to you, eat my flesh, drink my blood. All of a sudden, I didn't understand the new covenant like I thought I did. I didn't realize what those words meant. They're an expression of love, love, a love past anything we can possibly experience or understand. We would die weeping if God gave us a lot of that love passes understanding. And so we're seeking immortality and eternal life. Let's go back to where we were in John 6. I'm about through here. Don't give up. The world's still out there, and it'll be out there when you go out there. But you see, did I cover up the burden so that you can't see it? What God is saying is, I want more than the churches have demanded. I'm not just interested in your eternal church. I want you. I want you to love me like I love you. I want you to be with me where I am. That doesn't mean up in heaven. It's where he is. He's here now. He's in the center of God now. He's everywhere at once. He wants us to be where he is, in the center of God's person and will. So, well, how do you do that? You ask for it. That's all you can do. As I said, we're just intellectual dust. There's nothing we're going to drum up. As soon as I finish, we'll have an altar call. Some like to take communion at the altar. You're welcome to do so. And you can say to God, I don't know what that old man is raving about, but it must be important. I want that. I want to be with you where you are, Lord. How often? Always. Always. I want to be with you where you are. Always. You know what? The Bible never speaks of the bride of Christ. We use that expression all the time. It's the bride of the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. Guess why? Because we are married to him by eating him. We eat the Lamb. We eat the Passover Lamb. The Jews are missing it when they think it's a sign of us of coming out of Egypt, a sign of being released from slavery. No, that's not the meaning of Passover. The meaning of Passover is the Lamb, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world and his love for us. How does Paul say? You can't measure. You can't. It's past anything we can understand. God so loved the world, let alone the church. He gave his life for the world, but especially for the church, because that's his wife. That's his bride. That's his reason for being, for living. I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. So Christ is not intellectual. He's not in a commentary. He's in his body and blood. And how do we get that? I've told you so many times. Every time we come to something we know it's not God, we know it's wrong, but the temptation is there and it's fiery. Fiery. And we get a hold of ourselves and we say, Jesus, help me. And we don't do it. We turn away from it. In the spirit world at that time, we're fed the body and blood of Christ. That's how we're fed the body and blood of Christ. Because it's given to us to give us strength to resist temptation. That's the hidden manna. That's why it's given to those who overcome. It's not given to those who do not overcome. They don't get anything. Just a fearful looking for the day they die and they come before a disappointed Christ and he says, well, what did you do for me? We don't want that. God says, I don't want it. I take no pleasure in that. I take pleasure when a son or a daughter comes before me and says, Father, I love you above everything there is. I want to serve you. I want to do your will above everything. I delight to do your will. I delight to do your will. That's a true Christian. That is what is going to save people during the days of chaos that are coming. If you're living like that, you'll be able to save yourself, your loved ones, and those who will hear you. If you don't, if you just live as a casual church attender, pay your money, you know, present yourself, you will not be with him. You have to be called, chosen, and faithful. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, in one moment he's saying, believe, and the next moment he's saying, I'm bread. See that? That's where it's all fouled up today. As you think Christianity was some kind of belief system, it's not. It's a living relationship with a living man. It's not a theology. Hang the theology. Unless it brings us to the man. That's why the Bible does not use the term accept Christ. It says receive Christ. You have to receive the man into yourself. It doesn't say accept Christ. Most common expression in evangelical Christianity is not even in the whole Bible. But in the first chapter of 1 John, as many as we received him. We have to receive him. Not accept him. Have you received Christ? Huh? Or are you just accepted the fact that he is God's son? Have you received Christ? That's what God's saying to us this morning. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, he who comes to me will never go hungry. Comes to me. See? That's the business of the church, is to bring you and Jesus together. Not to point to the church, to its parking lot, to its mortgage, to its history, or the number of people who attend. None of that is a purpose of the church. It's to bring you as an individual face to face with the man. And you can face him this morning. When you take the communion, you can say, Jesus, I don't want to be going through a ritual here. I want to eat your flesh. I want to drink your blood. I want to be face to face with God. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. Now he's back to belief again. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. Don't ever forget that, people. We're in an age of Arminianism. It's a kind of whosoever will may come. It is true. Jesus said, he that believes on me and is baptized shall be saved. But working in there is the calling of God. God has to speak before anybody comes to Jesus. You don't have to wait for him to speak to you. Just do what you think is right and somehow it'll come out. Because even that desire to do what is right is coming from the Father. A lot of people don't have that. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We hear, oh, Jesus loved us so much. He came from the ivory palaces into the world of woe. He came down because God said, Son, go. That's why he came. Would you want to come down, if you were in paradise, to come down into this place and have somebody shoot you? God said, go, and Jesus didn't understand all of it. That's why he said, if possible, let this cup pass from me. But see, God was going back to the second Psalm. This day have I begotten thee, thou art my son. I will give you the nations for your inheritance. I have the nations, all right, if I could just have these 11 guys, Father, it would be all right. But God had big plans. And big things from God have big price tags. And this one had the biggest price tag that has ever been in the world. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me. Now, notice, but raise them up at the last day. I don't have much more time here. The resurrection is in the body and blood of Christ. That's where it is. He is the resurrection. And when He comes, it will be those who have in them the body and blood of the Lamb. Not people who are theologically correct. They can have memorized Adam Clark's commentary. You have to have the body and blood of Jesus. They are the resurrection. And when He comes, when the slain Lamb comes, then His body will cry out for the part of His body that is in you. And that is how you will be raised. It's the body and blood that will raise you. That's how important it is. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to His Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, there's belief, and then there's belief. You can believe that something is true, or you can believe it enough that it causes you to be obedient. And that's where it breaks down today. People say, I believe. What they mean, I believe about Christ, that He was born of a virgin. I believe about that. But the kind of belief that saves you, the Bible belief, is a belief that causes you to obey, to be persistent in seeking. That's true belief. The other is mental assent. It's just an assent to theologic facts. That's all it is. It will never save anybody. It won't change you to make you a friend of God. But if you believe to the point of obeying Christ, and He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, then you will change. You will change. You'll become a new creation. At this, the Jews began to grumble, which is not surprising. They always do. Because He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Blah, blah. Stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. That means that you'll never pass from the call to the chosen unless you're drawn. You have to be drawn. You say, well, how do I get that? By asking for it. You just ask for it. Say, Father, I think I'm living a fairly casual life, and I'd sure like to be ready when everything breaks loose, civil war in the Middle East and civil war in America and whatever else is going to happen. I don't know. But God keeps warning, 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 warning. Be serious. Tell the people the way it is. They've got to get with the program. They've got, and we've heard that in prophecy, haven't we? Or have we? We sure have. I think it was you, Margaret. You're nodding at me. I think you were the one that was so vehement about that. Vehement about that. Shaking my finger. You know, that's symbolic. That means kids. Huh? We got to buckle down. And we can, but we can't do it in our own strength. We're going to have to pray and ask God. So as you come up this morning, and those in charge of the communion, you can go ahead and get started now. You can take communion at the altar. And if you've never heard preaching like this in your entire life, you can't say that anymore because you've heard it. But if you feel that maybe you can come closer to Christ, I urge you to come to the altar, and as you take the communion, tell the Lord, I want what that man is talking about. I want to be with you where you are. I don't want any more foolishness in my life. I don't want any more casual church going. I want to receive you. And so when you take the body and blood of Christ this morning, the symbols, receive Jesus. Receive Him into your life. Don't let Him be something that you talk about on Sunday. Make Him the big hero of Monday. The first thing you get up, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you today. Tuesday, Lord Jesus, I want to be with you today. And that's what God is saying to us this morning. Get with it. Get with it. Hallelujah. All right. Father, we thank you. And I thank you, Lord, because I know the word has not fallen on hard ground, but it has fallen on ground in the tape land as well as here. And there will be people, and that word will take root, and it will cause them to seek you and to love you and to be with you always. Lord, we want to be with you when the chaos comes. We want to be standing, and we want to be part of your revival, Lord. All that you have, we want to be in that, Lord, because there's nothing in this world. It passes away in its foolishness. We want to be with God. So help us, each one under my voice, Lord, I pray, they will make the decision for you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you'll be served at the altar, and you stay at the altar until you get what you came for. Don't jump up like a grasshopper as soon as we're through. You came to get something, now you stay till you get it. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.